Amen. Okay. Tonight in Deuteronomy, let's turn to chapter 13. Kind of a interesting, but again, a very powerful chapter in that it reinforces the very, very great importance that the people of Israel, for their own sake, for their own well-being, for their own good, that they walk and follow in the ways of the Lord. As the end of verse, or chapter 12, in the last verse says, "What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Then thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." God has set before them a perfect land filled with silver and gold and precious stones and rivers of waters and fertile soil. There's minerals, precious minerals, and things that they need to prosper and grow commercially. And literally everything that they need. He's blessed them in population. He's blessed them in skill and wisdom. He's shown them great and mighty signs and wonders. He has given them every evidence. And that's this really brings out the importance of the difference between law and grace to make that leap. But he's given them every evidence that the Lord God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, is their God, and he has magnified his name and his power and his purpose in them without them deserving it. He's doing so to fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham, the promises he's made to the fathers, the promise that he's made to them to bless them, and the promise to through them, when the purpose and the ways of life on earth and all the prophecies are fulfilled, that they will be the nation and Jerusalem will be the city through which the world is governed. They have it all. They are lacking in not any one single thing, as we'll read here. Maybe if we get into chapter 14, we'll see. Does that sound familiar to us? God, Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good to those that love God, the called unto his purpose. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That God has blessed us eternally. We are seated, we are positioned with Christ, both in life and in death and resurrection. We're seated at the right hand of God provisionally, and those promises are yet to be fulfilled. They didn't have them all now, but bit by bit, they were to come in to understand them, and bit by bit, we come into that understanding. And the more that we walk in it, the more we'll walk in it. The more we lay hold of these truths and have our lives governed by them, and we govern ourselves by them, and we base our decisions and our actions and our lives upon them, God is going to bless us. More and more of his blessings are unfolded and revealed to us. And so the similarities there, but one is a land, and ours is a spiritual blessing, though there are physical blessings that accompany these spiritual promises in most instances, in most conditions. And the way for us to continue to prosper and benefit from the things of God is to continue to prosper and benefit from the things of God. It's very simple, but it's very straightforward. Follow the leading of the Spirit. Follow the word of God. They had the law that they had to contend with, but there was a provision for their shortcomings, their failures, and sacrifices. For us, the law is completely removed, But what we face in our ways and our decisions is, I think greater in some ways, because we risk offending God, grieving the Holy Spirit, having been given a place closer to God and called to be joint heirs with Christ. It's what we have to lose is not just acres or a physical inheritance, but it's relationship. It's relationship. And it's the love of God, as Paul said, that constrains us, that compels us. And I think we've all known what it's like to fall short of someone else's expectations and fall short in being loving and gracious and hurting, you know, by words or actions or whatever, people's feelings. We've all done that. And how painful that is. So behind Israel, their relationship, again, don't add to the word of God, don't take away from it. Yes, they could lose the land, but they were also losing the relationship they had with God. And that's what's coming up here in chapter 13. So is there a difference between law and grace? Absolutely. But we are called to walk in the law of love. And that can be much more painful when we, what's the word I'm looking for? Trespass, you might say, in the laws of love. So the next chapter, you know, that all being said, this next chapter brings this all down to a very practical level. When it's the subtext or subtitle is that it's a test of false prophets. And it's not really a test, and Schofield refers to it. It's not really a test of false prophets, but it's the discovering what to do with false prophets. So beginning in chapter 13 and verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or wonder. In other words, I've had this dream, and this is what it is. Or I've given, you know, he does some wonder among them. And the sign or the wonder come to pass. So in other words, he did have some advanced knowledge. There's something there, something spiritual, something most people do not have. And it come to pass, whereof, and the word whereof is kind of hard for us to understand. You might say, and because of that, because it comes to pass, he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods. In other words, I've had this vision. I've told you about it before it's happened. It's now come to pass. And because of that, since he's got your attention, he speaks unto you, saying, let us now, I'm telling you, because I have this wisdom, this insight, this knowledge. Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you. He is testing you. He's putting your faith and your trust to a test, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So the dreamer of dreams, the false prophet, you know, he has this vision, and who knows, you know, if the nature of the vision, or perhaps it's just a plan or a plot. But his goal is to lead them to serve other gods, which they have not known. And the Lord says, in spite of, the prophet says, well, because of the accuracy of the sign or the wonder, and it came to pass, because of that accuracy, you should follow me now and we shall go serve other gods. Because this God that gave me this information is obviously a God Obviously, this is a sign and something that we should follow and continue with. But the Lord's response is, verse 3, thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. So if the Lord gave that man, whose intent was to lead them away from God and following the things of God, the Lord gave this man this vision, and he, knowing the heart, it's really the heart of the false prophet. You know, he's probably as amazed as anybody that it actually happened. Kind of like when King Saul sought out and found the witch of Endor and said, you know, I need to talk to Samuel. I need Samuel's advice in this. And Samuel had already died. And the witch of Endor, you know, she said, hey, you know, I'm getting paid to try. So she did it for the king. And so she did this. Well, when Saul actually appeared, she was scared to death. She didn't expect it to really happen. This dreamer of dreams, this false prophet, his intent from the beginning was to lead the people aside. The tool he used was this dream or this prophecy or this saying or a sign that he said to watch for. But the Lord said, do not hearken unto him in spite of the what seems to be true. These are very important words for our day. People, you know, are always predicting this and that, and there's signs and wonders that can prove that, you know, and so many have said, well, we can produce life in a lab. There's no need for God. There's no need to belabor your life with this religion stuff. We don't need God. We can provide for ourselves, and we can prove it. You know, here we come up with this new technology, it can do this and that, and advances in technology are all right now as we live and as we speak. This technology is really, in many ways, used to be a great deceiver, and is using up people's time and energies in an inestimable, I can't say it, in ways that we cannot estimate, in volumes, in quantities. We see it everywhere, people spending their time playing games on their phones, watching, I hear so much talk about people watching, you know, just spending hours watching videos on their computer and seeing this, just being entertained. Is that what our lives are about as Christians? But it's a wonderful thing. It's an amazing thing. I mean, I use the computer a lot. I look up things, and you can go back just sitting at supper. You know, a thought came up. And so I just get out my phone, you type it in, and you can find out the origins of it. It's from a saying by Charles Dickens, and it was incorporated into a song by Bing Crosby and Andrews Sisters back in the 30s or 40s. And all that information right there, what a marvel that is. But if our lives get caught up in this learning all this stuff that really does not apply to our Christian lives, and it uses up our hours and our days, we cannot recover those hours and those days. We cannot recover those opportunities. And it really brought to mind to me that how Paul talks that, you know, those that run in a race, race all, but not all run to win. That we're here, the love of Christ compels us to run a race, to be moderate in all things, and to, you know, all things are lawful, but not all things benefit us. They don't build us up. They lead us aside. They slow us down. They use up hours and minutes and days. So you might say they use up years. 1 minute. It's like kind of like the saying, you know, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you waste a lifetime? 1 minute at a time. We have one life to live in this world, to run this race that God has set before us, to do the things that God has called us to do, to occupy in the business of the Holy Spirit while we are in this world. Because as we all know, as we get older, we can do physically less and less. But spiritually, we can always do more and more, as long as we have our wits about us and the ability to do anything. We can always pray and worship God. So anyway, the Lord says, in spite of these miracles, in spite of this wonder, in spite of this deceiving wonder or sign, do not follow this false prophet. What really is, the Lord says, I'm testing you to see if you really put me first or you've put the signs and wonders first. There's a big difference. To see whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, the first commandment. That's a big calling. It really is a big deal. What is first in our lives? What do we can say it's God, and we're kind of talking about that on Sundays in Romans 5. We can talk about the grace of God, but the scripture again and again, even Paul challenges us. So what do we do with the grace of God? What do we do with all this? Do we just sit around and talk about God's goodness and grace, or does it? As Paul says, the love of Christ compels me that if one died for all, then all were dead. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I should live to please him. My life is not my own anymore. And God would do amazing things with our lives. Amazing things with our lives. But we can't do it if we're sidetracked into following the things and the entertainment and occupied in the things of the world. Every minute is precious and valuable. So anyway, moving on to verse 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, respect him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out, and he's done these things to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So thou shalt put the evil away from the midst of thee. A death sentence. A death sentence. If there was a time in our country, unfortunately, let me retract that word, unfortunately, but curiously, I'm not doing good big words tonight, curiously, if a person tried to seduce and distract a young child and to guide them away and steer them away from their parents, that they might kidnap them. If that person was caught, and it was a serious enough situation, that would be a death penalty. That's basically theft of a human. I'm just rounding off here. I suppose that there could be a death penalty applied. Or if somebody was to seduce somebody aside and then to kill them. They had that plan, that purpose in their heart before they did the deceiving work, and they used to be put to death. That is unacceptable. We do not want that, and it serves as a warning and a sign to the world around us that will not be tolerated. Sorry about that. It will not be tolerated. This man, this prophet, this dreamer of dreams, his real intent was to steer the people aside, away from serving, to turn you away from the Lord your God, the one who has done all these marvelous things in your life. Why do you want a person like that, that would go to this extent to deceive and then intentionally lead the people of God away in the midst of you? Why would you want that person in the midst of you? Why would you want, you know, and this really kind of gets into the things that are so prevalent in our world today, is all the discussion about diversity, inclusion, to the point where we're wrong for showing any kind of discrimination toward peoples that have done evil. People that have attempted murder, people have tried to with malice in their hearts, in a premeditated way, tried to hurt other people. And they are kept among us. To lead us away from that which is, that is the design and the purpose of God. And we're supposed to tolerate that. There is to be no tolerance. Tolerance of God's grace, tolerance toward people, yes. Tolerance, but also education. I'm not saying people that we disagree with should have a death sentence. I was reading or listening to a thing on about North Korea, about how closed off they are, and more so in the last 2 years. How they're closed off to the world. It's literally, the country has become a prison camp. It is all but impossible to get into or out of North Korea. People can't just drive down the street and go from one certain territory into another. It's like driving from like one county to another without government's permission. There are all manner of types of surveillance. They only have access to certain information. This is a controlled society like none other in history. Yet the Spirit of God does move freely, like the birds of the air, across their imaginary lines, and He touches people's hearts. And we need to pray for the people in Korea. But there is no tolerance for even uttering the wrong word or not being in the right place at the right time or even being related. One's in the news not long ago. They sentenced, because this child's parents, I can't remember what the crime was, but they sentenced a 2-year-old child to life imprisonment. Because of something the parents did. And it's really to punish the parents. I don't know why people in that country would even have children. I would not want to bring children into that society. But again, there is no tolerance for any variation from what the government controls, which is just about absolutely everything. Why would they tolerate someone whose intent is to corrupt the people of God? Why would they keep such a person in their midst? His intent from the beginning with the dream was not just to share with you the dream and say, hey, this, God gave me this, and look what happened, and let's glorify God. God gave me, God gave this to me, and I want to share this with you like Joseph did. His response to the sign and wonder coming to pass was not, let's give God thanks and praise. It was, let's go serve other gods. We have the armament now. We have evidence now that amazing things can happen without God. So God must not be fully truthful, fully able, and the only one that can do these things. So there are other gods out there, so let's go find them. Let's follow them. Let's see what they're doing. Let's see what's going on. It's just another corrupted version of what the serpent spoke to Eve. So anyway, verse 5 closes with, so put this evil away from you in the midst of thee. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth unto the other. Not just in their land, but anywhere on earth. Anywhere on earth. God isn't only working his magic in the land of Canaan. He is the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth. If any of those closest to you entice you secretly, just let's do this, contrary to the word and the will of God. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shall thou spare, neither shall thou conceal him. This is hard stuff. But Jesus said, he said, you know, I've not come to bring peace onto the earth, but a sword. If somebody says, let us go serve something else that's contrary to the teaching and the person and the ways of Jesus, we are not to show them pity. We are not to show them, as verse 8 says, pity him, or shall you spare him? You should speak to them the truth. I'm not saying go out and stone them. That was what took place here, as we get to, but not stone them, but don't pity them in their point of view. This, again, this whole diversity. Well, you're entitled to your points of view, and you can believe the God you want to believe in. Well, you can, but you're wrong. We need to speak truth to the world. We need to speak, as the saying goes, speak truth to power. Speak truth to circumstances and situations, that the truth of God might be shown to be the power that it is and have the ability that it does. You should not spare them nor conceal them. You say, well, shush, if you want to do that, keep that in your own room. We'll cover it up. We won't talk about it. We'll just conceal that. You do what you want to do, but just keep it, hidden away. No, because once we do that, we are complicit in embracing things that are not true. I run into this to a certain degree when I'm talking to people that through work and ministering to, as a chaplain to people that may or may not believe, and they'll tell me things. I say, well, I can see what you're saying. I understand what you're saying, but the goal is not to allow them to flourish in these ungodly ways, but to identify with them, to be able to know that they can speak freely, but then offer words of truth that might be contrary to what they may believe, and be a witness of the truth and the love of God. This doesn't always happen at one sitting, but the goal is to support and to encourage people to know the Lord. And even as God is patient, we too are called to be patient. But the end result, if our thought is to, feel so sorry for them that they're confused, and I don't want them to be found out, and we spare them from the truth and reminding them of the truth, or we try and let them continue what they want to do but keep it in hiding. But thou shalt surely, as verse 9 says, thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be the first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the heart, the hand of all the people. In other words, those that are closest to you you should be the first to lay your hand on them with the truth. And if this truly is a departure from the Word of God, as is being discussed here, the closer they are to you, the sooner you should lay your hands on them and call them on it and do the word, do the will of God, obey the Word of God. And you don't want that person, you know, as the saying is, you know, everybody knows the Hitler's mother loved him. Those that would lead people astray in the things of God and walk in the deceit and the darkness of the devil, they were all precious little babies, so their mothers probably loved them. But by allowing them to continue in those ways and without calling them into account and disciplining and instructing them and helping to try and turn them from those ways, what does the world result in? It doesn't make it better for them. It doesn't make it better for anybody. Thou shalt stone him with the stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and the house of bondage. So again, the proper perspective, the real understanding is here is not to show them, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you know, that they showed grace in this man that was with his father's wife or married to his father's wife. And the Corinthians, you know, we're sparing him, we're showing him grace, and we're keeping him in our company, in our midst. And Paul said, separate that wicked one from you, because their real intent is to corrupt and hurt you. We have to have a very sound, I think I was talking a little bit to Mary today about that, about how difficult it is to, and I think in our day and age, to really get the powerful message of the gospel across, because there are so many voices. It's hard to explain to people, you know, we can't imagine. As I was watching that news thing on reporting on North Korea, it's hard to imagine people living there. And hard to imagine you being there. If you chose to visit North Korea, don't think that because you're a traveler or a stranger or you're just there to learn about their culture that you're given some sort of license to do things. No. No. They follow you and watch you 24 hours a day as long as you are there. And if you say things and do things that are contrary to their laws, there's a very, matter of fact, by going to North Korea, there is a very good chance that you will not come out. And if you do, like that one young man that tried to sneak out a propaganda poster, he came out a mental vegetable and died shortly after coming back to the United States. They simply do not tolerate anything that's anti their government views. The love of God, the value of the love and the blessings and the promises of God are to be guarded and protected and loved by us. I think of it in terms of, I could launch from here. I could launch. I'm running out of time, but I could launch into some of the discussion on the right to bear arms or self-defense, to defend yourself. If somebody comes to my house and they're trying to break in the door, and my family's inside that house, that to tolerate that person and allow them to come in, or to allow them to go unchallenged in their efforts, is foolish and criminal on my part, I feel. I feel that way about my family. I feel that way about my friends. I feel that way about my country. I feel that way about this assembly. I think feel that way about the people that I'm called to care for, and people that I love, people close to me, in one way or another. That person is not to be allowed any access to threaten, because they simply do not mean any good to me. And it's a threat to me. To allow that person to continue, and their intent, it would be to solicit me, just like the false prophet, aside into something else other than serving God. They are not a friend. They might be a friend in the flesh, but they are not a friend. They might be a brother in the flesh, but they are not truly a brother. They might be a wife or a spouse, but we are not married to wickedness and evil. It's not to be tolerated. It's not to be left unchallenged. We are called to stand for and protect the word of truth. Paul says, I stand in defense of the gospel. He was in jail. He's in these chains as he spoke to Herod and those that came to hear him speak. He says, you know, I stand here in these chains, but I wish you were in the same place I was, except for these chains, in love of service of God. I'm in these chains because I'm speaking about God. I'm speaking about the resurrection, and that's all. But those words caused an uproar. It hurt people's feelings politically. It challenged their authority. But what if Paul had not challenged that authority? What if Paul had not stood in that gap and said, no, you are wrong? Would there even be a gospel preached today? Paul knew it was committed to him. And so he stood in the defense of the gospel with his life and put his life literally on the line and gave up his life literally that he might please God and he might be a witness to the truth of God in Christ. I got to stop there for tonight, but this seems like such a simple thing. And that's again, the challenge is to, because especially in our day and age, well, this is just somebody saying something we disagree with. It doesn't mean you put them to death. Well, maybe not in our day and age. Certainly the New Testament and the gospel does not give Christians the power of the death penalty, because the land of Israel, the old covenant, was different. But the threat is the same. The consequences are the same. There are those out there near us and among us that would turn us aside, turn us out of the way from following the leading of the Spirit and the things of God, and lead us into things that are contrary. And we should not realize, that that is a threat to us. I have to mark my spot here. Okay. Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, dear God, for the blessings of life that you've given us in Christ. May we take a solid, firm stand for truth in each of our hearts and minds, to speak the truth, to do those things that are pleasing in your sight, knowing that we should not fear those that can kill the body, but we should fear the ruination and the spoiling of our souls. Father, bless this to our hearts and minds in the days ahead, and be with those, dear God, that are in bondage throughout the world for the testimony of Jesus. Bring them comfort and hope and peace, and meet their needs, even as we know that you can and you will. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.